Amen. Come on in, Severn. How are we doing? Whole lot of energy in the house of God. My name is Ryan Cox. I want to welcome you to week two of our series called I Am. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've called this series I Am because throughout his three-year earthly ministry, Jesus made seven iconic statements in which he described who he was, and each one of those statements begins with the words, I am. And so this series is really, it's bridging the gap between now and Easter. And so before we get to Easter Sunday, which is the world's series of preaching, where we look at what Jesus did for us, we're looking at who he claimed to be. And so this week, we're looking at the second way Jesus answered that question. I'm going to be in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. If you brought your Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll have it on the screen for you. But while you're turning there, I just want to put something on your radar that I wouldn't feel right if I didn't tell you about it. While we were putting this series together, you know, these 7 weeks where we look at the seven things that Jesus claimed he was and all the implications of what he can do for people who would give their lives to him, it has been my prayer and the prayer of the people on staff and the prayer of our elders that God would do what only God can do with this series, which is reach people and change lives. And I want to let you know that God answered that prayer last week and even this morning at the 9 a.m. service, because so far 4 people have given their lives to Jesus. Yeah. And we just, I don't know, you know, what you call good news or how you define it, but Jesus said, Jesus, the Son of God, said during his ministry, how do you say this without smiling? Jesus said that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And so I'm proud to be a part of a church that is causing heaven to go wild through this series. And I believe that God's just getting started. And so let me say, I say that to say this. Listen, if you are here and you have any doubt in your mind as to whether or not you have made the decision to put your trust in this man, Jesus, that we're talking about for the next 7 weeks, if you have any doubt as to what God would say to you if you stood before him later on today, let me tell you, you're the reason we do this. And if you want to, what I'm going to do is we're going to end this service the same. I'm about to just do it now. We'll just call for a response right now. No, we're not going to do that. But if that's you, then we're going to end this service today the way that we ended it last week, which is we're just going to invite you to respond if you're ready. And man, if you don't know how to pray, if you don't know what words to say, if you don't know what it should sound like, people last week didn't let that stop them. People this morning didn't let that stop them. Do not let that stop you. We would love to see you walk out of here with the peace that comes from knowing your peace with God. And so, let's read what Jesus had to say in John chapter 8. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, 'I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony isn't valid.' 'Even if I testify about myself,' Jesus replied, 'my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I'm going.'" That's just such a cool statement. I know where I came from and where I'm going. And I love the patience that Jesus had there. And he's talking to mere mortals, people that owe their breath to him. What kind of patience are we dealing with here? He says, "But you don't know where I'm coming from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I'm not alone, but I and the Father who sent me judge together. Even in your law, it's written that the witness of two men is valid. I'm the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex, but no one seized him because his hour had not come. This is God's word. So in this statement, Jesus again is defining who he is for us. And this week we're looking at Jesus calling himself the light of the world. Now, I just want to look at this, the implications of a statement like that, and what you can pull out of Jesus' statement, really, first and foremost, by him calling himself the light of the world. What Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms is that this world is, in fact, a dark place that needs light. You see, the world as created by God, the way that the Bible paints the picture, was created good. God created everything and declared it good, created a perfect environment for man and woman to enjoy. But when sin entered the world, darkness spread where once light had reigned. And oftentimes in the Bible, a parallel is drawn between the concept of sin and the image of darkness. And so darkness has spread and covered this entire world. And darkness has a really strange and frankly profound effect on people. A while ago, I did some research on, this is a strange thing to research, but I'm a strange dude by admission. I did some research on the psychological effects of darkness. And what I found is that a group of researchers did an extremely controversial study on this topic. And so wrap your mind around this and see if you would volunteer for this, because the study that I came across involved six willing human adults. And here's what they signed up for. They signed up to be monitored for 48 hours while being placed in isolation chambers underground in what were once nuclear bunkers. So that's weird to begin with, but two things about these bunkers. They were totally soundproof, so you could not hear anything at all. And secondly, and most notably, they were completely pitch black, meaning the six people that they studied could not see their hand in front of their face for 48 hours. And all they wanted to do was see what's going to happen to people. And it got weird, is the short answer. But the results of one person caught my eye in particular. So for the first 30 minutes of this guy's stay in this chamber, you know, he's just passing the time the way that anybody passes the time when they're in the dark and can't do anything else, started singing and kind of talking to himself. And very quickly, that kind of got old. And so they decided to sit down. They had like a little cot in their room. And so they decided to lay down on their bed, which is when the first symptom of being in that environment started to surface, where the patient, or whatever you want to call it, started feeling a real pronounced anxiety, like more pronounced than normal about their life outside of that environment. And so they're dealing with this anxiety. They lay there for a while, and after a few hours, they just fall asleep, which I would think that's the smartest thing that you can do, because if you're in this thing for 48 hours, then there's really, I mean, you have nothing to do other than sleep. But that actually wound up working against him, because when he woke up, remember, you're in total pitch black darkness. You can't tell time, you can't tell anything. So he woke up and had no concept of, you know, he could have been asleep for seconds, for minutes, for hours. So he woke up and he's completely disoriented and kind of starting to, you know, lose his mind, I guess, a little bit. So at the 18-hour mark, his anxiety, they said, got a lot darker, and it turned into this kind of paranoia. And so he started to sing again to try to cheer himself up, and I don't know why I'm giggling about this, because it's sad. And mid-song, he just exploded into tears. 18 hours in, he's singing Miley Cyrus or whatever, boom, explodes into tears. And then he started dealing with this paranoia where he's wondering, maybe these researchers aren't real researchers, and maybe this experiment doesn't really have an end, and maybe I'm not coming out of this tank in 48 hours. Which, if you want to see me lose my mind, put me underground and let me start believing that I'm not going to get out of there. So that's the 18-hour mark. At 30 hours in, he's pacing relentlessly through his room in the dark. Must have looked like a madman on, you know, whatever camera they were monitoring with. And finally, at the 40-hour mark, he just completely lost his mind, went bonkers, and actually started hallucinating. And to this day, this guy swears he saw in his cell with him a pile of 500 oysters. Yeah, got weird. Because I guess if your brain is in an environment where it's not being stimulated at all for a long enough period of time, it'll just start making stuff up. So now he's in a cell with 500 oysters, and all the rest of his senses started playing tricks on him. Because he said he started to feel like the entire room was lifting off like some kind of space shuttle. I can't imagine how horrifying if I'm underground and all of a sudden I see 500 oysters and feel like I'm on a rocket ship. Anyway, what the study went on to, I would say, fairly definitively demonstrate is that darkness, eventually, what it does is it robs people of their sanity. It causes our minds to play tricks on us. And you know this on a small scale because, let me just prophesy, you have woken up in the middle of the night before and seen like a bathrobe hanging on a door and been convinced, this is it, They've gotten into your house, and you're going to stand before Jesus because this guy's going to murder you. Now, if in the light you saw a bathrobe hanging from a door, no big deal. But it's just amazing. Like, you hear things, and like, oh, this is it. I'm coming home, Lord. Hear something in the middle of the night. It's just your mind goes to a different place. And that's what the study showed. And what the Bible really teaches is the same thing, that when sin entered the world and this spiritual darkness began to kind of permeate this planet and this race called mankind, it had the same effect on people. We all just lost our minds. And I don't know how anybody argues with this anymore. I mean, when you look, all you got to do is turn on the news. But if you've ever looked around just the planet, the current state of affairs with people, and said, hey, this whole world's kind of lost its mind, you're not wrong. You're not wrong. And all you have to do, I mean, you know, hop on Twitter, hop on Facebook, look at racism. You know, look at oppression and injustice and the way people are just ugly to each other. Look at this thing. I don't know if you've heard of the Me Too movement, where, you know, what's being exposed is this rampant sexual and physical abuse of women and children that's coming out of Hollywood and the political arena that's been going on for decades that people are finally talking about. Look at what happened at a Florida high school just this week. And there's really only one conclusion you can come to. This world's a dark place to live. And in this darkness, people have lost their minds. And so when Jesus says that he's the light of the world, when Jesus says that he's the light of this world, what he's doing is he's really given us another clue about what he came down here to do for people. And Jesus, as the light of the world, is here to do for people what light does for those stumbling around in the darkness. He came down here to guide us. That's what he promises. And so in this passage, what we're going to look at is what Jesus promises to guide us out of, what he promises to guide us with, and what he guides us into. And so we're going to start right at the top here, right after Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Here's the first thing he says after that. He says, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness. This is our first idea this morning. It's that Jesus guides us out of our old lives. Now, when Jesus, this is what I love about preaching the gospel, because the good news, this it means so much to me, and you know, I hope this encourages you. The good news that is always out there for people, simply because of Jesus, is that you don't have to be who you've been, and you do not have to live the life that you've lived. You don't have to be defined by your baggage, by your mistakes, by your past, by any of it, because Jesus actually says he can lead you out of it. He can completely change your life. Now, that's good news, but what Jesus is saying by implication here, for him to say that anyone who follows him will never walk in the darkness, what that means is that everyone who's not walking with Jesus, following Jesus, already is walking in darkness. See, we live in a world where everybody gets put into camps, and everything's so polarizing, and we like to say that this group is right, and this group is wrong, and this group is bad, and this group is good, and this group's correct, and this group is incorrect. The Bible never does that. The Bible never broadly categorizes into two groups. The Bible levels the playing field and says that all people are equal in the sense that all people equally are sinners who need a Savior. What Jesus is saying here is that we, you know, when he says that we walk in darkness, when the Bible talks about walking in that regard, that's a Hebrew idiom that really is just a metaphor for living. When Jesus says that we that outside of him we're walking in darkness, that means that we're not just innocent bystanders living on this big bad planet, that we walk in the darkness ourselves. We regulate our lives in darkness. We actually contribute to the darkness around us with our pride, with our lust, with our, you know, self-righteousness, with our, man, this is a really happy-go-lucky sermon so far, with our, you know, judgment of others, with our self-centeredness, that we are really a source of the problem that we condemn in this world. Now, what that doesn't mean that you and I can't do morally good things outside of Jesus, because plenty of people do. What it does mean, however, is the one thing no one can do is save themselves from their own darkness. That nobody makes it out of this darkness apart from the leadership of Jesus. And I read a story this week that I thought just perfectly encapsulated what Jesus is saying here, and it's actually a story about Johnny Cash. We got any Johnny Cash fans in the house? Sinners. I'm just kidding. I'm a Johnny Cash fan too. I got the 9 a.m. with that. I'm a Johnny Cash fan too. But I read this article this week. It's called The Day God Saved Johnny Cash. And he's got an incredible story. I'd never heard it before, really, until this week. And In 1967, Johnny Cash was already a household name and had really accomplished pretty much anything that anybody sets out to in the, you know, the career field of the music industry. I mean, he's a household name. He had hit records. Everywhere he went, people knew names or knew the words to songs that he wrote. And he had just come out with Walk the Line and Folsom Prison Blues, which people still get down to, which I think is amazing. And but in 1967, despite all of the success that he had, despite, you know, the critical acclaim that he enjoyed, he was heavily addicted to drugs, specifically to barbiturates and amphetamines, which he was taking several times a day, and he was taking by the handful. Not the picture of a guy who's satisfied with life. And so this guy was canceling recording dates and you know, canceling shows that were set up for him. More often he was making it to him. And when he did, on the rare occasion, make it out to a venue that he said he was going to be at, he couldn't even sing because the pills had left his throat so dried out. And what he said about that time in his life, you know, he was in and out of car accidents, he was in and out of hospitals, he was in and out of jails. What he said about that time is, he said, I was a walking vision of death, and that's exactly how I felt. And so, you know, his drug use had done what drug use always inevitably does for people, which is it just took everything from him. It separated from the people that loved him, it separated him from the people that he loved, and it left him with nothing but, you know, feelings of abandonment, of loneliness, ultimately a hopelessness. And so in early of October of 1967, he decided to end his life. And what he said was, I never wanted to see another dawn. I had wasted my life. Which I think is just amazing that this guy who had everything that, you know, people kill themselves trying to work for. He had fame, he had money, he had pleasures that, you know, you and I will never be able to afford. And after having all of that, he sounds like a modern day King Solomon, said, I've wasted my life. He said, I had drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt there was no hope for me. So he made his way to Nickajack Cave on the Tennessee River. And Nickajack Cave is actually a system of caves. Some of them as big as 2 or 3 football stadiums that ran under the mountains all the way to Alabama. Johnny Cash had actually known a number of people who had lost their lives in those caves. Just got in, got turned around, couldn't get out. Nobody ever saw him again. And so his plan to end his own life was to crawl as deep into this cave as he possibly could so that he could never make his way out, nobody could ever make their way in, and he would die there. Which just is amazing to me, because when you think about, you know, people making the decision to end their own life, it's normally they hang themselves, they shoot themselves, they overdose themselves. He intentionally wanted to get as deep into this darkness as he could. And so in early October, he drove to an entrance to this cave. He parked his Jeep, and he crawled for, you know, 3 hours or so into this. Can you imagine crawling 3 hours deep into the ground, hands and knees, until his batteries in his flashlight finally gave out? And so there he was. He's sitting in complete and utter darkness, which was a perfect metaphor for his life. And actually what he said later on in his biography, he said, the absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment I was as far from God as I ever had been. He said, my separation from him, which was the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, seemed finally complete. And I think that, you know, that story that Johnny Cash tells is so powerful because it is such a picture-perfect analogy of what the Bible says is true of people outside of Jesus. What the Bible says is universally true of people, regardless of what we think about ourselves, is that apart from Jesus, we are walking in darkness. And it's a darkness of our own choosing. That's a hard message to hear, but that's what the Bible says. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the verdict, that light has entered the world, but people loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, when we've been putting ourselves in place of God in our life, we have fallen in love with darkness. And we've fallen in love with our evil deeds, however that manifests itself from one person to another. So you look at a guy like Johnny Cash and you think, how could you come to the conclusion to decide to end your life that way? That's the conclusion everybody comes to. That's what every single sinner does. We crawl on our hands and knees deeper and deeper. We're actually spiritually suicidal, is what the Bible says, because we crawl deeper into that which is killing us, that which is robbing us of joy, of satisfaction, of life. We fall in love with darkness. And the thing that's so dangerous about spiritual darkness that sets it apart from physical darkness is that people know it when they're living in physical darkness. There's no denying it. You know it when the lights are off in a room. But it is entirely possible to be living in spiritual darkness and to still believe that you can see. Because Jesus gave this message to Pharisees. Pharisees were as squeaky clean as you could be. Pharisees are the people that we all want our kids to grow up and be like. 52 times a year they're in church, they're tithing 10%. You know, you throw a work party, they're going to be there, come early, stay late, take no lunch. They pulled laws that weren't even laws out of the Old Testament. 648 of them governed every moment of their lives by them. Had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Jesus said, "You all are walking in darkness apart from me." And so, picking up the story from that, as Cash tells it, he said he's lying in this darkness. He's waiting to die. He's waiting to die when this profound realization washes over his mind that changed his life on a dime. And what he realized, he said he realized that even though he thought he had left God, what he realized in a moment was God never left him. And what happened right then and there is he experienced the peace he'd never felt before. And even though he had been medicated for decades at that point in his life, this clarity and this sobriety washed over his mind. And for the first time in his life, he experienced this thing called hope. And when he did, he didn't want to die anymore. He wanted to live. But there he is, you know, miles deep and hours deep in this cave. He's got no idea of which way's up and which way's down, which way's in and which way's out. He's hopeless. And so he says that he felt this urging, this intuitive urging to just begin moving. And so he's got to crawl in pitch black darkness like a crab, you know, just kind of feeling along the ground and in front of him as he goes. And he's waiting to walk off of a cliff, half terrified that he's going, you know, going to die, just trying to stumble around. And so he, after hours of doing this, he feels this faint breeze, which leads him to this faint source of light, which leads him to an opening in this cave, and he walks out of Nickajack Cave. But the most amazing thing about the story to me, you can't make this up, is that as soon as he walked out of that cave, June Carter and his mom were standing right there with a basket of food and drink. He hadn't told anybody where he was. And that cave had all kinds of entrances and exits. There was no way of that they could have possibly known when and where he was even going to surface. But they said, "We knew that something had gone on, and we felt led to come find you." And on the way back to Nashville that day, Johnny Cash summarized the whole thing. He said, "God saved me from killing myself." And what is so powerful about that story to me is that Johnny Cash realized something that Pharisees can never get around to admitting. That everything about our prideful hearts wants to keep us from admitting, which is only God can save us from the darkness of our own lives. Johnny Cash didn't say that he decided to turn things around in that cave. He didn't say that he decided to walk out of there. He didn't say he decided to clean himself up. He said God saved him, not just from the darkness of that cave, but from the metaphor that meant for his entire life. The darkness of addiction, the darkness of loneliness, the darkness of hopelessness, from all of it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's the message that made him so unpopular with Pharisees. That's the message that cost Jesus his life. And it's ultimately the message that makes Christianity such a different message than that of every other belief system. Because here's the thing, just about every other major belief system will say in some way, shape, or form that mankind is dealing with darkness. Might phrase it differently, might package it differently, but pretty much every belief system is going to say that that people are generally speaking dealing with things, they have bad habits or they're flawed or fractured, and they need to seek healing some way. And then with that realization, it'll give you things to do. Scientology has a road that you can travel in order to experience wholeness, to walk out of the darkness. Eastern mysticism does. Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism. You know, it'll be money that you need to give, or meditation until you seek enlightenment, or sacraments that you need to perform. But that's what's so different about the message of Christianity. Because what Jesus is in no uncertain terms teaching here, that Pharisees could never accept, what Jesus is teaching here is that the darkness that you and I walk in is so deeply ingrained in us that we can only begin to walk out of it when we realize we can't simply decide to walk out of it. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus had come to this earth and said, "Hey, people are busted up, people have problems, and here's what they can do to fix them," people would have hailed Jesus as a king. But what he said was, "You have problems and you can't fix them. That's why Pharisees hated Jesus. That's why from this moment forward, they were actively looking for a way to kill him. Because he didn't just say, you need help. He said, you can't help yourself. And what Jesus is holding out here is that if we'll stop trying to be our own savior, if we'll stop just trying to navigate the darkness on our own and clean ourselves up and come to terms with the fact that we can't and follow him, what he promises is that he leads us out of our old lives. He leads us out of self-hatred. He leads us out of hopelessness. He leads us out of despair. He leads us out of the shame and guilt that we're dealing with. He leads us out of our old lives. But Jesus does not just lead us out of something. He leads us into something, because look how he completes this idea. He said, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but here's the second half of that, but will have the light of life. This is our second idea this morning. It's that Jesus guides us into new life. And as I was sitting on this, just this particular verse this week, what kept jumping out to me is how Jesus specifically phrased this statement. Because a lot of times when I study the Bible, my conviction is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so nothing is in there that's just an accident, that's just filler. Everything is in there intentionally. And what I look at when I study the Bible a lot of times is what was not said as much as what was said. Here's what I would have expected Jesus to say here. I would expect Jesus to say, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will walk in the light. But he doesn't say that. He says, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light. Now, the reason that I think that's worth highlighting is because it's entirely possible for you and I to walk in the light of something without being anywhere near the source of that light. We're like thousands of years ago, sailors were able to navigate in the dead of night, surrounded by nothing but water, and arrive exactly where they wanted to go. Why? Because they were sailing in the light of stars. Now, the stars were nowhere near them, but they were still guiding them. Or this morning, when you and every day of your life, when you get up and you go about your business, you walk in the light of the sun. But that sun's 93 million miles away from you. And so what Jesus is saying here isn't just that when we follow him, we walk in the light. He says we actually possess the light. What that means, here's what Christianity is. The moment that you give your life to Jesus, it's not like from that day forward, Jesus is shining his light on you from heaven, watching you stumble and fumble through life, hoping that you make your way to him in and of your own power. What Jesus is saying here, what the gospel promises you and I, is that the moment that we call on the light of the world, we begin walking with the light of the world. The moment that we put our trust in Jesus, from that moment forward, he is with us, working in us, walking with us, developing us and changing us from the inside out. To call on the light of the world is to walk with the light. And Jesus says that he calls this light the light of life. It's not just the light, it's the light of life. And that phrase carries with it the connotation of the absolute fullness of life. What Jesus is saying here is that there's a joy and a peace and a confidence and a strength that comes from a relationship with him that you can never find outside of him. You know, back to Johnny Cash in that cave, you know, the moment that he gave his life to the Lord, it was peace, it was clarity, it was sobriety, it was hope. That was an immediate byproduct of that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And the reason that that's so important to highlight is because, you know, a lot of times, I was born and raised in the church, and I came up in Christian education, and so I've heard these things my whole life. And what I've noticed, and I can even, you know, I run the risk of doing this myself, a lot of times when we talk about Christianity, we can make it all about, you know, dying to yourself to follow Jesus and fleeing sin and all that kind of stuff. And that's great, because we do need to die to ourselves. Right? The common denominator in every problem we've ever had is ourselves. And we do need to flee from sin, because sin has never given us anything but problems. But too often we stay there and we make Christianity out to be this miserable life where you're just saying no to the things that you really want to do, when what Jesus is promising here is that he has something so much better for you than anything that he would call you to walk away from. And actually the hope of the gospel is that Jesus will never call you out of something without calling you into something greater. Might not be easier, but it'll be more satisfying and more fulfilling, which is what a relationship with him always ultimately is, that he calls us into new life. But both of these things that Jesus have said here, calling us out of an old life and into a new one, that really has to do primarily with what Jesus does for us on this side of eternity, but that's not where he leaves this. Because at the end of this dialogue, in verse 19, Jesus makes this statement that only a man who was God could say. He said, "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." And this is our third and this is our final idea this morning. It's that Jesus guides us home to the Father. And so, hey, I'll just tell you, if there's any doubt in your mind, but you want to walk away today with the peace of knowing that at the end of this life you arrive home to your Heavenly Father, that's what Jesus is promising you. Let me call the worship team up while we start winding down. Everything, when you look at this passage in context, everything about what Jesus has said here was very strategic, even the timing and location of it. Because Jesus delivered this "I am" statement in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when God's people would celebrate what God did for them, leading them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. In the Old Testament, what we read is that after God delivered his people Israel from slavery in Egypt, he brought them into the wilderness. He didn't bring them right into the land of Canaan. He brought them into the wilderness, which was the space between where they were and where they were going. But Israel had only been in, the only thing that they'd known for 400 years was slavery, so they didn't have any maps. They didn't have any way of knowing which way to go to arrive at where God said their home was. And so they needed God to guide them, and that's what God did. And so the Bible says that God would guide the nation of Israel with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And when that pillar stopped, all of the nation of Israel would stop. They'd set up camp, and they would wait until that pillar moved again. And when it did, they followed lockstep, holding on to the hope that if they just kept following that pillar, sooner or later they'd arrive home. And Jesus gave this passage in the temple during this feast because what Jesus is saying is that story just pointed forward to him. And the hope that he holds out for people is that in following him, if we'll stop trying to be our own Savior, if we'll stop trying to be our own God, if we'll admit that we need him to guide us, that in following him, he promises, sooner or later, we arrive home to the Father. And man, I know this. I know that people coming to the house of God every morning have some real pain in their life that they're bringing here. And I'm sure that some of you find yourself in a wilderness no different than the Israelites, in a dry place, in a difficult place. You know, maybe you're carrying around baggage that you don't want to deal with anymore. You're dealing with desires and temptations that you don't want to deal with anymore. Maybe you have a long and difficult journey ahead of you where you have problems that don't have easy, neat solutions. Amen. You may very well have that. But if you're following Jesus, if you will follow Jesus, I promise you that what you'll have in addition to that is the hope that your journey is going to be worth it. Because what Jesus promises is eventually to lead us home to the Father where we will stand. And just let this wash over you this morning. Let this encourage somebody that what Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms here, that in following him, at the end of this life, we arrive in the presence of God justified before God. We arrive in the presence of God completely forgiven. We arrive in the presence of God welcomed home to his table as a firstborn son or daughter, to a place where there will be no more, there'll be no more shame, there'll be no more guilt, no more pain, no more tears, where we're never again going to walk through life with this limp from this horrible disease called sin that we've only ever known. That's the promised land that we live for. That's the promised land that Jesus promises to take his people to. And the reason that we can have this kind of hope in the light of the world to get us there is because at Calvary, the light of the world allowed himself to be put out for you and me. And the man who was the light of the world, the God-man who was the light of the world, experienced the darkness of our sins so that in him we could walk away from it and never have to worry about it again and experience the joy and the peace of new life. And so I just want to end today the same way we ended 7 days ago. What every one of these I am statements has in common is that when Jesus originally gave them, he gave them to people who had not decided to put their trust in him. They were skeptical, they were seeking, they were interested, but they had not decided that I'm going to follow this man who calls himself the light of the world. And we have been praying that God would bring people into that same place here so that in hearing what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he can do, you'd give your life to him. And so if you're here this morning and in hearing this, you know as sure as I'm standing here, you've been walking in darkness. And you've been feeling your way around, but you know you can't make it out. and you're exhausted and you're weary and you don't have joy, you don't have the peace of knowing that this works out for you, you don't know what God would say to you, what we want for you this morning is to give you the opportunity to walk out of here knowing that you're right with God, to walk out of here with this light of life that Jesus offers for people. So I'm going to call the elders up now, and we're going to give the opportunity for anyone here today that wants to give their life to Jesus this morning, come on up to these elders and talk to them and pray with them during this last song. I don't care if you know the right words. I don't care if you know how to pray. If there's any doubt in your mind, that's what they're here for. You can walk out of this place knowing that Jesus will lead you out of your old life. He'll lead you into new life, and He will lead you home to your Heavenly Father. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for sending the light of the world down into this darkness, into this mess that we made. Father, and we confess that we would never see our lives for what they are if not for you. And we would never be able to navigate through our mess if not for you, if not for the light of the world shining in our lives. Father God, thank you so much that in Jesus we can be met exactly where we are, same as Johnny Cash was in that cave, and that we can hold on to the promise that your son Jesus will guide us out of our old lives into new life and eventually home to you, where we will be welcomed in with a celebration that will never end. Father God, if there is a single person here today, if there's a single person here today that does not know how their story ends, that doesn't know what you would say, or that actually knows that they don't have peace with God, I pray that you would give them the strength to move forward this morning during this last song and get right with you. God, thank you that there's always room for one more at the foot of the cross. Thank you that the light of the world is always willing to light up one more person's life. We love you, Father. We can't wait to meet you face to face in your holy name. Amen.